I wonder this morning, have you thought about the fact that every time we open our mouth, we open our little transmitter, and we get to broadcast either a blessing to God or we get to curse Him? You say, oh, I don't swear. I don't do that. But you know what our text says this morning, we're going to look at in just a moment? When we talk, either those words in their direction and intent and purpose are either a blessing to God or they are a cursing to God. You don't have to cuss and swear. I was in a very secular setting a couple days ago with my wife. It was so secular that I heard God's name damned about every 30 seconds. And I looked at her and I said, is this how normal people act? She looked at me and she said, this is it. This is the way they talk. I said, I'm getting a little sheltered. I mean, it was really something. Now, I'm not talking about that. You don't have to use four-letter or six-letter or however many letter words. You and I can curse God if we're not blessing Him. Let me show you what I mean. Look at James in your Bible, chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read from verse 1 and then just stop at verse 9. And that's where we're going to spend some time this morning in this chapter. My brethren, verse 1 of James 3, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a mature, a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and of bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Verse 9. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. I think if James could reduce his book, he would reduce this book down to spiritual maturity. Two words, spiritual maturity. And what he basically does is he builds the book around personal spiritual growth as it's needed in individuals. Now, I think probably that's the most vital need that we have here this morning. Personal spiritual maturity. Not a better study Bible, not more knowledge, not more biblical trivia that we know, but lived out mature spiritual living. In fact, in the end of the 20th century where we live right now, we are seeing too many churches that have sunken to a role of providing playpens for babies instead of workshops for adults. And I'm talking about spiritual training. Instead of leading people to adulthood spiritually, so many churches, that's hard, you know. They're just sinking back and they're just entertaining and letting everybody be in their playpen and doing their thing instead of growing and maturing. In fact, that's what the writer of Hebrews warned of in Hebrews 5. Just listen as I read to you what he warned of. He says, we have much to say about doctrine, but it's hard to explain to you because you're slow. In fact, though by this time you should be teaching the truth, you need someone to teach you again the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. And you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, you know what the metaphor is here? Milk is derived from a mother. And so the child doesn't even prepare or seek its own food. It's all processed and put into his mouth. Do you see that? And we live in that age. We live in an age where people can't process this book anymore. They have to have a tape. They have to have a book. They have to go to seminar. They have to go to workshop. They don't process food on their own anymore. They don't get along with God. They don't meet with God. They don't get consumed with His Word. They have to have someone put a bottle, formula, or whatever. That's what Hebrews 5 is talking about. Verse 13, anyone who lives on milk is still an infant, and they're not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. If you take one look at the problems covered in the book of James, you could see in this short letter everything I'm talking about. Let me explain it to you. You might want to jot some of these down. As a pastor, James was dealing with childhood illnesses. In fact, every chapter of this book is about a childhood illness. He's not talking about people getting senile or getting cancer. He's talking about childhood diseases. Do you remember those? Remember when I had mumps? Do you remember mumps? Some of you, I'm glad you don't remember them. They're awful. But that's basically a childhood illness. And he's saying this. He says there are five marks of childishness and of immaturity. And if you have these problems, then you better beware. You're not growing up. I don't know if you noticed them as we've gone through them. Number one, he said spiritual babies are impatient with the troubles of life. That's chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And a spiritually immature person just gets real impatient. Have you ever noticed the impatience? I noticed a fellow yesterday at the light. Every second, he kept further out into the intersection. I mean, he wanted that light to change. Finally, his car was blocking the other people, and he wouldn't get out of the way. He wanted that light to change. And he didn't care if there were about 12 cycles of everybody has to do their thing. He just kept going. Spiritually immature people are impatient with the troubles of life. God wants us to go through troubles. And if you're going through troubles right now, you ought to be glad and rejoicing. That's what James 1 says. Because if you go through them, and if you say, God, redirect my path, recalibrate my mind, give me more grace, show me your way, then you're maturing and you're growing through it. But if you go, wait a minute, why isn't the light changing? It's okay for a little while. I don't want to sit here too long. I don't want trouble. That's a sign of spiritual immaturity. Secondly, chapter 2 says, spiritual babies are quick to talk but slow to live the truth. And if you can talk all about it, and if you can get up in front of people and talk about, oh, yes, we should have purity, but if you're not experiencing purity, oh, yes, we should be reading the Bible, but you're not reading the Bible, oh, yes, we should be serving, and you're not serving. Spiritual babies are quick to talk and slow to live. That's chapter 2, especially verse 14. Thirdly, spiritual babies, and we're going to see that this morning, have an out-of-control tongue. I mean, they can't stop talking. In fact, there was a notorious gossip in a church, and she had damaged the church, she had damaged the ministry, she had damaged the members, she had damaged their testimony in the community, she had damaged the pastor's life. And she came to the pastor and said, God has dealt with my heart, and I'm going to change. She said, Pastor, how may I place my tongue upon the altar? Well, she had gone through this so many times that the pastor was struck with something he thought he should say to her. So he said to the woman, I'm sorry, it's impossible. No altar is big enough. You know, we all have experienced that, and sometimes have it happen to us, that our tongue is out of control. But spiritually immature people have an out-of-control tongue all the time. Fourthly, the fourth sign of spiritual immaturity is in chapter 4. We're going to see spiritual babies are often bickering and jealous. They're either fighting or they wish they had something. And that's a sign of spiritual immaturity. They never have what they want. They never have what someone else has. They never have enough. And they're never content. And there's always kind of a little cloud of bickering. You see this with children. I want that candy. I don't want that candy. I want that toy. I don't want that toy. I don't want to sit there. I want to go here. I don't want to stand up. I want to sit down. And they're just always, they're immature. But we expect that when you're 2. But not when you're supposed to be, and when we're supposed to be spiritually mature. The fifth sign of spiritual immaturity are babies. Chapter 5 says this, spiritual babies spend their life busily collecting material toys. Do you ever think about that? That's the indictment on the American Christian church. We are so busy collecting our toys that we can't take to heaven. We can only take people. But we're collecting toys and going to heaven often empty-handed. Well, what did James write as the first letter to the New Testament church? Simply this, he exhorts them to make a clear and simple way of life that reflects a mature walk of faith. He says, will you turn away from these childhood
illnesses. Stop your impatience with troubles. Start living the truth instead of quickly talking about it. Get that tongue under control. Stop bickering and being jealous. And stop collecting material toys. Get down to business and grow up. Well, so he writes a letter. And this is what he says. In chapter 1, he says, a mature walk of faith will endure troubles. That's down through verse 11. Starting in verse 12, mature walk of faith will deal with temptations and turn from them, 12 to 16. Verses 17 to 27 in chapter 1, a mature walk of faith will learn to obey the word of God first. Chapter 2, he says, a mature walk of faith will allow no prejudice in the life. No prejudice based on any type of external will be allowed. Number 5, he says, a mature walk of faith will display itself in godly works. That was last week. Now look at chapter 3, and I want to divide it into three parts for you, because this is what he says in chapter 3. A mature walk of faith bridles the tongue. Now, when I was a little boy, we had an Arabian quarter horse, my sister's dream. Saved all of her money and bought this beautiful show horse. And she was afraid of it, so I got to ride it. And I'll tell you what, that was a feisty horse. I found myself more often than not on the ground. And after knocking me off and just about killing me, Misty would come over, this beautiful, beautiful horse, and would just look at me and go, and look at me down there. Sometimes I would be dazed. But I learned the secret. I learned what a bit and bridle were for. And this horse had the amazing ability, if you didn't watch it, to get the bit between its teeth and it hold it. And you couldn't do anything with it. And so I learned how to not be holding on to the reins until I needed them. And then I would get that thing and clamp that tongue, and boy, that horse would come right up on its wheels, you know? But if I let it hold its bit in the tongue, or its teeth, it didn't get under control. And what he's saying here is that a mature walk of faith has learned to use the bridle on the tongue. And there's spiritual maturity, that we can say stuff, but we don't. And we could go on and on. Like the woman that came up to Charles Wesley when he was preaching one time, another notorious overflowing mouth person, and came up and she says, Mr. Wesley, your strings on your tie are too long. And Mr. Wesley said, does anyone have scissors? And someone walked up to him, handing him a large pair of scissors, and he said, Madame, trim at will. And she cut his tie right up to his collar, so it looked ridiculous. And then he said, may I have the scissors? And he took them and he says, Madame, your tongue is too long. He didn't cut her tongue off. Okay, verses 1 through 4 says this. The tongue, used powerfully, is able to harness and direct, like the bit in the rudder. Okay, look at verses 1 through 4. He says, don't be many teachers. Verse 2, we all stumble if you bridle your body or your tongue, your whole body's under. Look at this, verse 3. We put bits. That's important. A bit in the horse's mouth. Look at verse 4. We put rudders that control the ship. And what he's saying is this. Number 1, the tongue used powerfully is able to harness and direct. I mean, I think about the power of Churchill's tongue when he mobilized England. I think of the power of Lincoln's tongue when he said that very short speech at Gettysburg. When speeches of the day were going for 4 to 6 hours, he spoke a mere handful of words that began the healing process of the nation. Our tongues, if they're used in the power of God, are powerfully able to harness and direct. Then verse 5, the second part, says this. The tongue used perversely is able to burn and destroy. And we've seen this in our lifetime. And what he says in verse 5, the tongue is a fire. And it's like verse 7, it's like a beast. And at the end of verse 8, it can be full of deadly poison. And the tongue used perversely can burn and destroy like fire and beasts. That's 5 through 8. And then the last section of our passage this morning starts in verse 9. And this is where I think we should really savor these words. Verse 9, the tongue used purely is able to renew and refresh. And that's going to go into our next time when we start looking at verses 13 on about wisdom from above. But we should be not merely seeing the power of our tongue, and we should rarely see the perversity of our tongue, but we should see our tongues purely used. To come into a situation and bless God by refreshing people, by restoring situations, by pointing people to God, and letting
this little transmitter, this little broadcasting unit at the front of our face, bless God at all times.
Well, it's been estimated, as I've told you before, that from the first good morning you spoke today to your good night tonight, the average person engages in so many conversations each day that their words could make a book of between 50 and 60 pages. Thus, we could make a library of 100 books a year just from our conversation. I'm not talking about if you speak for a living. I'm just talking about everyday life. So in that volume of words that we speak, we have to choose if we're going to powerfully harness and direct these words to use for God. Now, our tongue is an intriguing study in great contrast. Think about that object that's resting in your mouth right now and hiding behind that ivory fence of your teeth. To the doctor, he would describe it as a 2-ounce slab of mucous tissue that contains a world of interrelated muscles and nerves. That's an interesting tongue. To our body, it would say, well, that's the vital organ that must work properly if we're to eat, chew, taste, swallow, and talk. That's the helpful tongue. To another person, the tongue is the primary avenue of communication. It gives us the ability to inflect sounds and articulate words distinctly. It gives us the vehicle to communicate our thoughts. That's the essential tongue. Yes, without the tongue, no teacher could guide their pupils. No coach would prepare their team. No mother could softly sing her baby to sleep. No leader could motivate his group adequately. No pastor could bring comfort to heavy hearts. No issues could be discussed and resolved. In fact, without the communication of conversation, our whole planet would be reduced to a mere roar of unintelligible grunting and groaning. It's rare that we stop to reflect how vital this little muscle is in our mouth. If we are to, as James says in the first four verses, if we're to powerfully use this tongue and harness and direct it, what should we be harnessing and directing it to do? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because I wrote down a few things. And you might want to jot these references. I'm going to read them to you. Back in Joshua, and that's the fifth, sixth, Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, sixth book of the Bible, okay? So you go to the front and go back six books. Right after the Pentateuch is Joshua, chapter 1. I want to show you the first of seven ways we should harness our tongue and direct our tongue into blessing God. And these are seven ways to bless God. How to bless God? Here are seven ways, okay? And if you are never going to go to China and be a missionary, if you don't want to go like Elizabeth Elliot did and live with the man-eating savages, and if you don't want to live in a hut, then you can bless God right here for the rest of your life if you do what the Word of God says. And here's the first one, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your, what? Mouth. The Bible is supposed to be coming out of our mouths. If the Bible is supposed to come out of our mouths, it's got to get in there somehow to come out. And so that's why we read the Bible, and after we read the Bible, we get so interested in it, we study the Bible, and after we study the Bible, we study it so much, we memorize the Bible, and after we memorize something, it keeps on in our mind so long that we start meditating on it. Now, I know some of you meditate on video games. Do you know how I know that? Because that's all you talk about. I know others of you meditate on facets of the business world. Do you know how I know that? Because it's all that I hear you talking about. I know that others of you meditate on sports. Do you know how I know? It's because that's what you talk about. Whenever there's a break in a conversation, you go, have you heard what they signed so-and-so for? Or do you know who's... You know, and you just it just comes out. Did you know whatever we meditate on comes out of our mouth? Look back at Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. How does it get there? But you shall meditate in it day and night. The word meditate is very interesting. This word is translated about seven different ways in the Bible. It's translated roar, like a lion. It's translated coo, like a dove. It's translated howl, like the wind. It's translated babble, like a drunken person. It's translated gurgle, like a stream gurgles over a rock. It's translated for the sound of different kind of storms when the wind comes. The one wind is kind of like the howling wind around your house that bangs stuff. The other is just the great roar of a wind. And then it's translated right here, the same word, meditate. And you say, what does drunkenness have to do with meditation? What does a dove cooing have to do with meditation? Well, what it is it's an involuntary sound coming out. And what he's saying is, whatever you're full of comes out. If you're full of the Word of God, it's going to... In fact, the best translation of the word meditate in Joshua 1:8 is the word mumble. Mumble. If the Word of God is so much a part of our life, we will mumble it day and night. We'll be driving along the road and we'll go, be angry and sin not, you know? You know, when people cut us off. Or we'll be going like this and we'll see something. In fact, when we were down in Miami, I saw billboards like I have never seen before. I mean, I thought I had been around. I couldn't believe some of the billboards they have in Miami. And so you know what I said? I will set no wicked thing before my eye. I was mumbling, and Bonnie said, what are you saying? And I said, I'm not going to set any wicked thing before my eye. I said, I'm going to look straight at the pavement, you know, instead of at the billboards, you know. And that's what mumbling the Word of God is. In every situation in life, it just pops up. It's kind of like in Microsoft Word, they have this little program that you type all of your appointments in, and all of a sudden, in the middle of your day, it'll just come up on the screen all by itself and says, time to call somebody, or time to do this, time to brush your teeth, whatever it is. It just pops up and tells you to do something. And you know what? The Word of God, without any Microsoft program, wants to just pop right up in front of your face every day and say, time to do this, time to do that, time to stop this, time to stop that. That's what he says. Okay, you shall meditate in it, mumble in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. What is spiritual maturity all about? It's not knowing it. It's not talking about it. It's not having it in your back pocket. It's not having it underlined in your Bible. It is Joshua 1:8. Observing to do according to all God wrote. What happens when you do this? Then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Why, you don't have to go to one of those motivational speaker courses to learn how to be prosperous and successful. All you have to do is read the Bible, study it, memorize it, to the extent that you meditate on it, mumble it all day long, and observe to do what you mumble. And then you will be prosperous and successful. So what's the first thing that we're supposed to do with this mouth? We are supposed to speak the Word of God. I hope. In fact, every time I have the opportunity to pray, It amazes me that verses I haven't thought of for ages come together into my mind. Did you know that's God's realm? He says, I'll tell you what, if you'll just load up, if you'll just load your trunk, if you'll just load your cupboards with the scriptures, and he said, and just pile them and stuff them in, I'll be in charge of taking care of them, okay? And I'll mix them together, and I'll throw them in the right place in your life at the right time, and I'll bring them to your mind when you need them. He says, just pack it full. Did you know we should be like the squirrels? I love watching them out the back window. Those squirrels have been busy ever since the first nut fell off our pecan trees, and they are just burying them everywhere. They drag them down the fence tops, and they run, and they hide them in these spots, and they're just packing. And every time I go out to the wood pile and get wood, I find another lodge of their nuts. They thought they were safe. They went down in the wood pile, and they've got them all piled in there, and I always feel so bad. Pull the wood, and they all fall down. Then I see them, they carry them off to a new spot, because those are important to them. Are you packing verses into your life? This is not for the Awana kids alone. It's for the 50-year-olds and the 40-year-olds and the 30-year-olds. We should be packing our lives with the Word of God so that it'll come out at the right time. Number one, speak God's Word. Number two, if you want to turn to the Psalms, that's right in the middle of your Bible. If you're kind of new at all this, it should, when you pop it into the middle, it should hit the Psalms, and look for the 32nd Psalm. The second thing that we should do with our tongue is confess our sins. Not only speak God's Word, but God says He loves it if we continually are confessing our sins. Now you say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus paid it all, to Him I owe. Yes, in the strict theological sense, all of our sins are forgiven whether we confess them or not. They were once and for all forgiven by Christ on the cross, and that's a past event that has a present action in our lives. But in a practical sense, God commands us, contrary to some of these strange people that talk on the radio that say, oh, Christians don't need to confess their sins anymore. Well, God says we do. Christ said we did. And His writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the very end of the canon said we need to confess our sins. So it's something that's not from some past dispensation. It's for right now. We are to constantly be confessing our sins. Why? So God will forgive them? No. The scriptures say if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to already have forgiven them. But if we confess them, it keeps us humble, and it keeps reminding us of our weakness and of God's greatness. And so it's a great thing to keep us in perspective of who we are. So look at what Psalm 32 says. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all the day long. I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You know what a great thing to do with our tongues is? Agree with God that we're weak. Agree with God that we fail. Agree with God that we sinned in that situation. That's a great thing to do with our tongues. Speak the word of God, confess our sins. Here's another one. Turn over to Psalm 77. Go to the right. Keep flipping. Don't hear very many pages. Don't get lost. Okay. Psalm 77, verse 12. Share what God's doing in your life. I love this verse. He says there, verse 11, I'll remember the works of the Lord. I'll remember your wonders of old. Verse 12, I will meditate on all your work. I'll talk of your deeds. Talk about what God's doing in your life. Talk about the fact that He's drawing you closer to Him. Talk about the fact that His Word is just coming alive in your life, that you got an opportunity to share it, that you were able to witness, that you were able to open your life to some new realm. Talk about it. It's a wonderful thing. Share what God's doing in your life, thirdly. Speak God's Word, number one. Confess your sins, number two. Share what God's doing in your life, number three. Here's another one. New Testament, all the way to the right. Luke, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke. Third book of the New Testament. So you're going a lot. Look at Luke 1:64. This is what it says. We need to be praising God. And this is wonderful. And this is the whole scene at Christmas time, the birth of John the Baptist and all that was going on there. I love the 64th verse of Luke 1. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke. And what's the first thing out of his mouth? Praising God. That's exciting. I mean, if you and I had an impediment, we couldn't talk for 6 months, and all of a sudden our mouths opened up, would we say, oh, I'm glad that's over, can I have a cup of coffee? Or, oh, that was awful. What's the first thing that came out of, look at this, verse 64. As soon as his tongue was loosed, he spoke praising God. And look at the result, verse 65. And fear came on all who dwelt around them. It was such a powerful thing that his tongue was praising God. It ministered to people. Well, Romans 10, 9 and 10 to the right, we should confess Jesus with our mouth. It says in Ephesians 4, 29, we should be saying healthy words. When you go to the store, would you like it? I was at that giant new Resorts last night, and I went in and I thought, I have never seen such an exotic display of vegetables. I mean, I didn't even know some of those things grew on the planet. I mean, it's just amazing, all that stuff. But, you know, I looked at everything, and it all looked fresh and firm, and it looked vibrant and like they just had picked it. Can you imagine going up to those big cases and picking up potato and your fingers sunk in it, and all of a sudden that horrible smell of rotted potato? I mean, you drop that thing right on the floor, and you just go away from there. Or can you imagine going up that dark red meat? I mean, they just had big pieces of meat. Can you imagine going up there and seeing a little white thing crawling along it, you know, inside the package? Now, that's how it is in third world countries. Many times at meat markets, when I have gone to buy something, they've taken their meat cleaver and scraped the flies off and cut the piece of meat out. But we don't like that. Well, look what Ephesians 4 says. Say healthy words. Let no corrupt, no rotted, no stinky, no foul, no corrupt. Don't let anything come out that is corrupting other people or that curses God. Don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only what's good, what's healthy, what is necessary to edify, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Wow. What should we do with our mouths? How do we bless God? Speak His Word, confess our sins, share what God's doing in our life, praise God, confess Jesus, say healthy words. I like this, 1 Peter 3:9, the last one. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. You know what we're supposed to be doing with our mouths? Blessing people. Blessing. We are supposed to be blessing God by blessing those around us. I mean, when you come through, is it merely the fragrance of your perfume that people, or your cologne that people remember, or is there a fragrance to the blessing of God that comes out of your mouth? It says there, not returning evil for evil. I mean, if someone's been mean to you, or reviling for reviling, if they said something evil to you, on the contrary, when people speak to you, no matter whether they speak nicely or meanly, what comes back out? A blessing. Why? Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. I want to close with this because James, that's what he calls us to, but so often we fail. Without proper care and use, the tongue can become a lifelong scourge, a flame-throwing tool of destruction that blackens the foliage along the path of life. One writer noticed a gravestone with an interesting epitaph that reflected upon this verse. Listen to what he wrote. On a windswept hill in an English countryside churchyard stands a drab and gray slate tombstone. Bleak and unpretentious, it leans slightly to one side. It's been beaten slick and thin by the blast of time. The quaint stone bears an epitaph that's not easily seen unless you stoop over and look closely at the faint etchings. This is what it reads. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Kind of sad. What an awful way to be remembered. And even more, what an incredibly wasted life. Why would such an awful commentary need to be etched in stone for this Arabella Young? Because she never dealt with that powerful member of her body that resided inside of her mouth. With the deadliness of cyanide, a verbal assault will kill. With the destruction of a fiery verbal missile, we find our words make their mark and destroy. This tongue, James says, is a hellish beast. It looks so innocent, but unless it's under the power of a holy God and under the power of His personally indwelling Holy Spirit, our tongue can destroy. Psalm 39, and if you turn to right to the middle of your Bible again, is my closing prayer of commitment that I'd like to read that David had. Psalm 39. David, the man after God's own heart, made a lifelong commitment. And I think this is one of the facets of why God said, this is my man. I mean, David made every mistake in the book, broke every commandment there was to break. I mean, he was really a loser in that sense. He didn't have a perfect life. But God says, that's my man. He says, that's the one that my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be called a son of David. I mean, that's one that he is going to be the king after the kingdom of David's kingdom forever. And he is the one who is a man after my own heart. God said, why? I'm always examining what it is about David that God really got so excited about. Here's one facet, Psalm 39, verse 1. His lifelong commitment, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. David shows us the only way to control our tongues is to give them in consecration to the Lord. Psalm 141, verse 3 continues. Let me read it to you. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. What should we do with our tongues? Well, we should give them to the Lord. And we should say that I'm going to speak for you, God, and I'm going to be one who harnesses this tongue so it blesses you. There are really three quick ways we can do that, and I just close with this. Think before you speak. Before you say something, pause a few seconds and ask the words, is what I'm going to say right now true or false? Is what I'm going to say in this very moment exaggerated or is it accurate? Is it pure or is it dirty? Is it going to heal the people in front of me or is it going to cut them up more? Is it grateful or is it complaining? Think first. Remember what Proverbs says? It says, if you don't speak immediately, everyone will think you're wise. I mean, that's a great thing. Hesitate. Secondly, talk a lot less. It's a biblical fact that the less you talk, the wiser you appear. And so it says in 1 Peter 4:11, if you speak, speak as if you are God's oracle. So when we get a chance to speak, we walk right up and say, what I'm about to say is from God. Boy, we would talk a lot less, wouldn't we? I mean, imagine that. Finally, start right now. Like David, ask God to fit you for a word retainer. Get braces on your tongue, okay? And remember that Arabella Young waited so long it never happened. Don't waste the greatest tool God gave you, this tongue. Speak God's word. Confess your sin. Speak healing words to people. Speak under the power of the Holy Spirit. And don't let our words or the manner we speak curse God. Let it be a blessing. Let's all stand right now, quietly. And I'm going to read this verse, and I want you right where you're standing, in your heart, just use the tongue of your heart to just tell God that this is your lifelong desire too. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's pray, and you listen, and then agree to God. Oh, Father, I thank you for the privilege of letting your word be quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. As it pierces and divides our heart, may you find a place today for us to consecrate these tongues to you. And with David, may each of us, where we're standing in your presence this morning, say to you, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. O Lord, let us give our mouths back to you as instruments of righteousness today. And in the quietness of this moment, may we allow you to put a muzzle on us right now, that you might powerfully direct these words and our tongues to not be instruments of perversity, but to be pure vessels to refresh, renew, restore, and bless and heal all those around us. And that's our heart's desire. In the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you as you go.